This Tuesday at the Escalon Christian Reformed Church. We typically have these in the community. A special one, though, there's this particular blood draw is it can be in benefit if you say his name. It's Colton Mahaney. He's 2.5-year-old with acute lymphoblastic leukemia at Stanford, and it's the son of an officer who works with another officer in our church family. And blood donations made in his name will be appreciated. It enables him to proceed in terms of his care. So like we do every month, I believe it's a blood bank, the particular one. If you want to give blood, it's on Escalon Christian Reformed Church over on California Street from 2 to 7 on Tuesday. And if you'd like to, remember the name Colton. Next Sunday is a Victory Sunday. It's the next phase in our capital campaign. If you would like to, on our website, we have an update in terms of a post on where we're at with our capital campaign with blessing of the matching gift that was given, as well as money already in the building fund balance, as well as the commitments of the leadership of the church. And we are quite a ways along. It's really been a blessing, but there's for this final phase for us to go to. So at the end of the service is when we'll be turning in those commitment cards that we mailed out a while back, but we're looking forward to what's in store. Anybody would like more information upon our building project that we're looking forward to, there are brochures in the back, as well as a DVD that you can grab. But next week should be an exciting one. We're looking forward as well. To, by God's grace, moving forward in faith in this project. It's been an exciting journey so far. Which also means, though, that we'll be finishing up our essential sermon series then after next week. So we'll have two more weeks after next week on the essentials piece. And so today we want to just do something a little more modest and look at a great story. On the same day in which Jesus was raised from the dead, the Road to Emmaus story. And I want to do it a little differently today, and then I'm not going to read the whole text right out of the gate. We're just going to do it piece by piece as we walk through it. But it's a message for those on the road of discouragement and disillusionment and seeing the way in which Jesus shows up and walks alongside of us, and also points us to what is essential and to what is true. So let's just pray as we enter in into this text, and then we'll just jump right into it. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your word. Help us to see what it is that you would have us hear this morning through your word that brings life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So from Luke 24, and we'll do this along the way in four sections. Now on that same day, that is the day of his resurrection, two of them, that is the followers of Jesus, we don't know who they were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" The road of discouragement. Boy, if only he would have known who was standing next to his side as he said these things. You can tell that when someone is in the place of discouragement and frustration, when someone is in the place of having their entire world crumble before them, what kind of outburst do you see them having? Typically frustration here, right? The text is very direct. They stood still, their faces downcast. That is to say, they were not making very good progress along the way to Emmaus. And they were very much not wanting to describe the discouragement that they were facing. Frustration. Are you the only one who doesn't understand what's going on? Are you the one who doesn't know the things that have unfolded? That is to say that for them, something completely and utterly devastating had occurred for them. And Cleopas says, listen, how do you not even know what's going on? This is just an accurate description of what it's like to be upon the road to discouragement, the road of frustration, the road of disillusionment with life when things are not going as we thought they should. And we usually find ourselves in a place of frustration, don't we? Why don't you get what I'm dealing with? Why don't you see what the road looks like in front of me? Why don't you actually understand the pain that I'm feeling? And as fate would have it, his frustration was very genuine to this person, Jesus, who they didn't recognize, walking alongside of them. Well, what does Jesus say in response? What things? He asked. Okay. Jesus, Son of God, came, did miracles, spoke to the disciples, teaching them in powerful ways, went to the cross, died on the cross, rose again on the third day. The all-knowing, the all-powerful looks at them and says, tell me about this. Tell me here. He wants them to describe the situation. And of course, there's a reason for him doing this, as we'll see as it unfolds. But Jesus plays along. Tell me, what are the things that you are bewildered by and frustrated by? And what is it that happened and unfolded here in Jerusalem? They says, about Jesus of Nazareth. They name the person standing right in front of him, but unbeknownst to them. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one. It's a great line. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Amazingly, these companions had heard everything about the final days of Jesus, as well as the reports of the empty tomb. I find this amazing because it would make a whole lot of sense, wouldn't it, to have these two people walking along on the road to Emmaus with the knowledge that the one they thought was going to redeem Israel had been killed, crucified, and put into a tomb. End of sentence there, right? That would be the point at which you'd be discouraged. It all unfolded in a way that was disorientating and disillusioning to them. But they also knew of the reports of the empty tomb, and yet they were still discouraged. They were still frustrated about what lies ahead. What does this tell us? It tells us that, again in that culture, again in the Jewish worldview, they weren't expecting this resurrection to unfold. If we had a group of people who wanted to make up a religion in which their founder would have risen from the dead 3 days later, you wouldn't have found people excited about this on the road to Emmaus, discouraged. They'd have taken this opportunity to kind of manufacture the story to give it some legs, to give it some traction, and to start saying things that they wished would be true but in fact weren't. But this is not what we had happening here. We have two people on this road to Emmaus having here a report that the tomb is empty, but did not even think that it could be something like a resurrection. Why? Because again, even for a good Jewish faithful person, resurrections don't happen in the midst of human history. They happen at the end. For this to happen was completely surprising to them. Completely caught them off guard. And what it also tells us, that despite the fact that this is, again, historically plausible, because they didn't really expect this to actually happen. They wouldn't have believed it if it was true. They didn't even believe the reports as much with respect to the women seeing the tomb and being reported back by the disciples, making sure the second look was the true one. It also tells us that we often miss the answer when it's right in front of us. All these pieces of the puzzle are being put together, but they look at them and they say, this is still cause for disillusionment. They still believe that he was dead and maybe stolen. They still believe that the one they thought was the one to save the day was no longer in their midst, gone forever, completely discouraged. And isn't this true about our own lives as well, on the road to discouragement, that when we begin to see the light, we often fail to see that along the way, there's some beautiful things that have been sent to us. There are people who come into our life to walk alongside of us. There are words of wisdom that have been given to us when we least expected it. And yet we didn't see it for what it was at the time, right? We're so discouraged and frustrated with life. We're so disillusioned with how things are unfolding that we often miss the ways in which God is, in fact, putting people and putting messages right in front of us, right in front of our faces, to show us what is true. And it's this constant thing that we should keep in front of us, is to open our eyes, to pay attention when we least expect it, because often what we see isn't the whole truth. And so Jesus responds, shattering our illusion of Jesus. If we haven't had it done before along the way in the Gospels, we want Jesus to be this nice guy who's always just kind of casual in his responses. How would you feel? He opens up and says, how foolish you are. They're discouraged. They're frustrated along the way. Depressed, for sure. Downcast. And Jesus, the good pastoral response person here, says, okay, fools. It's kind of like your wife coming in after you built something and scolding you for not reading the directions. Well, I'm a man. I don't read directions. How slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. What is he doing here? We have to be comfortable with Jesus coming into our lives and telling us the way in which we are, in fact, fools. And as you're a Christian, as the older you get, it actually becomes a beautiful thing to be told how much of a fool you are. Because if we didn't come to that realization, we would begin to think along the way that we are the makers of our own destiny, that we are the ones who right the wrongs in our lives, that we are the ones who can actually change things around simply by an exercise of willpower. We are fools at the end of the day, and yet we are fools who are made right by Christ. We are fools who are shown the truth that contradicts the truths that we hold on to. And Jesus comes along and says, yes, you are a fool, but here's why. And he goes through scriptures. He goes through methodically. He goes through the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. He goes to the prophets who prophesied what was going to happen and unfold with Jesus Christ along the way. And the means to remedy their bewilderment here, the means to turn them around from their discouragement, is to point them to Scripture. Scripture. Scripture they had known. Scripture they had read. Scripture that they had gone to the synagogue and heard proclaimed to them week in and week out. I've been reading again, like I mentioned on Easter, the Sherlock Holmes series, and there's a discussion as well between Watson and Holmes about how Watson is just perplexed on how Holmes can come up with these theories that, after he tells them to Watson, make perfect sense. How he observed where Watson had been, what part of town he had walked through, the people who he had been with, just by the looks on his clothes, the way his things were written out on his person. And Holmes says to Watson, "You have seen," he says, "but you haven't observed." Isn't this like us in life all the time? That what we see is immediately translated into our emotions. I see this circumstance in front of me, immediately I look at it as hopeless. I see this kind of thing unfolding for me, I assume the worst. I see this going this way, and sometimes we get arrogant as well. What I see is just all fair weather and roses ahead of me. But we don't observe what's there. We don't observe what's unfolding around us. And for Scripture as well, have you ever had those times when a passage just finally hits you? You've read it 50 times. You've heard children's messages over and over about it, and finally something clicks in there. What is it? We're hearing, just like we're seeing, but we're not observing it. We're not paying attention to it. It doesn't really connect in a way that it needed to, because we weren't paying close attention to how things are unfolding. Jesus is teaching them here to observe, to pay attention to all those things that point to him. Boy, I would love to have been on that road. I would really like Jesus to come and describe to me all those texts again and unfold it in this way. It must have been a powerful, powerful experience. But for us too, what we can say here is that Scripture is really the only remedy to our own walks of disillusionment. You can't come here and get a secret unfolded to you. I'm not given revelations that kind of can solve any problems that come your way. I can't even do that with my own life. Christian congregation gathers together in an atmosphere of hope. And how do we have hope? By what Scripture teaches us. Our hope is based upon what Scripture tells us about God. It points us to the truth that we find in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose for us, that he's active in the world, that he cares about how things are unfolding for us, that he intends to set things straight, that he wants us to be obedient to him so that we would not merely have a good record at the end of our life. He says obedience is that which bears fruit in your life. You're healthy. You're thriving. You're moving forward. And the only answers that we can offer anybody in this space is an answer that points to Scripture. And pointing again and again to those texts, I continue to be surprised by things that I have completely missed, because I thought I knew it, but I didn't. I thought I had it under my hat, but I didn't. I thought that I had a way to describe what God is saying here in a way that actually was just scratching the surface of what God was in fact trying to communicate to me. And therefore, the only remedy on the road of disillusionment is the hope we find in paying attention to Scripture. And so the text ends. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So we went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and began to give it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" Then he got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. What's beautiful about this finishing piece of the story is that Jesus' walk with them was leisurely. You would kind of think that this would be a Paul Revere kind of moment, right? The British are coming. The British are coming. Let's get the word out now. And Jesus is going for a stroll. Risen from the dead. Apparently already had appeared to Peter. Now he's walking on the road. Takes the time to have a conversation with just two people. For quite a while. And such that he was invited into their home where the hospitality continued. And there, in the midst of that hospitality, they recognized him around the table and the breaking of the bread. I find that to be remarkably encouraging because we all know that in following Jesus Christ, there are no quick fixes. There's no books at Barnes & Noble that can kind of sort your life out in 5 days or less. It's actually a process. And Jesus walks with us along that road. He takes the time to however slowly explain to us through his word what it is that we ought to know. And we often begin to see that truth of that word unfolding in the midst of the tables that we gather around to share meals with one another in terms of friendship, to share meals in terms of one another and getting to know people, and as well and most supremely when we gather around the Lord's table to remember his death. And we begin to see something we hadn't seen before, that God is in fact showing to us his word and his will through Scripture. And it is in that leisurely unfolding, it is in that, not that lightning bolt experience, but the fact that you is going on a, what Eugene Peterson calls a long walk in the same direction, is that as we follow Christ, however slowly, however leisurely, he's very patient with us. And that patience allows him to work within us such that we begin to see. And we should begin to desire the burning heart. Were not our hearts burning within us when he opened up the word to us? That is the feeling of someone who has gone on a road of discouragement and disillusionment and abandonment and frustration, now beginning to see that it was a journey that has not been lost. It's a journey not without purpose, that God, in fact, redeems the places where we walk. He walks alongside of us in the midst of our roads of frustration. He does not abandon us. He does not pass us by. In fact, he is willing to be welcomed into our lives. We're willing to welcomed into our homes, so that he can begin again to show himself to us in powerful ways. And when that happens, the life of the disciple is one that begins to have this burning heart, to want his word not merely for its knowledge's sake, to want his word not merely so that we could be educated, as it were, in terms of religious conversations, but that we begin to see that we have a God who is with us, who walks alongside of us, who gives us his truth in order that our lives may thrive. The burning heart when Scripture is explained. Wherever it is that you are right now in the midst of your own journeys of life, know that Jesus is in fact intending to walk alongside of you in it, showing you the beauty of his word, so that it would not simply be mere knowledge in the head, though that is important, but it would in fact impact and penetrate the heart, having it burn. Because when your heart is burning for something, you pursue it with all of your energy and might. When your heart is burning for something, everything else fades in comparison and importance to it. When your heart is burning for something, you have a purpose to get up in the morning and to give your life completely and utterly to it. Look to him and see what he might do as he walks alongside you. See where he might begin to burn in you in those places of frustration. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to see it as life. And for us, for many of us here, we acknowledge and confess that our hearts might be lukewarm at best. We cannot make it otherwise. We ask that we invite you in, and that you would give us that burning heart to know what is true so that we might live by it. Help us to hold on to your promises that will not fail us as we learn to give over to you the frustrations of the road that we may be facing. Help us to do this in your strength, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.